All right. So a few weeks ago, I was supposed to finish this series. I had every intention of finishing, and instead, we got freezing rain. And so we had to cancel services, and so I didn't get to finish the armor. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, some of you were in great anticipation for this last part. Others of you were like, maybe he'll forget and he'll just move on. Some of you were just excited because I brought the shield back out. I don't know. For those of you wondering, zero damage. You can take a look. Brother Derek did not do any damage. No damage. It's fine. It's fine. You good now, by the way? Feeling better? Okay. All right. The shield didn't hurt him either. It was the stage. So he's okay. He's fine. I didn't really check on him. I checked on my shield. So I said somebody else can check on him. I got to make sure. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so the Apostle Paul, we've covered this. I'll recap as fast as I can. I know we're a little behind what our normal schedule would be. So if you just bear with me, I'll go quick. All right. But he says, "Finally, my brethren," his final remarks to the church at Ephesus is to encourage them in a very specific thing. And that thing is that we are in a spiritual fight as Christians, especially you and I are in a warfare. And in that warfare, God has provided us protections against our enemy. And he says that our enemy is multi-layered. I mean, it's serious fighting here, because we are not just fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the hierarchy of Satan and his devices and all the ones that he uses and the devils that he deals with, those are all coming up against the church, against Christians, against you and I as saved individuals. But the day you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the day that He washed you in the blood of the Lamb, the day that you were forgiven of all of your transgressions, you were placed into the army of God. And when you were placed into that army, you're supposed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But you're training, you're trying to learn how to do all these things. But God automatically gave you the armor of God to be able to stand. It's not something you earn. It's not something you get to go ahead and wait, and after a while, maybe you can go ahead and get it so that you can put it on. No, no, you're given it. It's your uniform. It's your standard equipment. This is not something you had to earn and you had to go ahead and work for, and that you're going to, you know, once you achieve a certain level of Christianity, you can finally get some armor and protections. I'll tell you this, without God's grace and His mercy and His protection, you won't have any growth. You won't have any victories. You won't have anything. Without me, you can do nothing. And so God has set it up for us to have victory. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to have a life more abundant. He wants us to not be held down with the cords of our sins. He wants us to walk in this life as more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And you cannot do that without the armor. And as he's talking about the armor, he admonishes them that we do have adversaries, that if you're not careful, you'll be in trouble because of them. He encourages them to be strong in the Lord and to put the armor on so you can stand in an evil day, and having done all to stand. We're supposed to fight with every bit we have to be able to stand and stay standing in an evil day. You may not be able to push forward, and you may not be able to shove your way through. You may not be able to do anything, but you should be able to stand right where you're supposed to be. That's the job. And in the last days, I don't know how much of a push forward we're going to have, but we should not be getting pushed backward. We ought to be able to stand and do all we can to stand. And so God gave us the armor. And he says, number one, your loins are girt about with truth. Now, I've covered this a bunch. And for those of you who haven't been here, I'm sorry, I'm going to go real fast. Because I got a lot to say, and it's already 20 after. All right? So I want to be done by noon still. Okay? So we'll see. Maybe noon on that clock. Be great. No, your loins girt about with truth. You know what his statement is? His statement is, if you want that safety, that protection of your abdomen, you want that protected, you know what you need to be? You need to be honest. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. There's no reason to be lying and manipulating and doing all those things. There's lies of omission. There's lies of commission. There's just lies of exaggeration and you trying to brag about how great you are when you're really not that great. Right, that fish just keeps getting bigger and bigger every time the story comes around. So what are you doing? You're just losing. You're losing that belt of truth. You're supposed to have it on. It protects you. You know the truth of the Word of God protects you. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. A Christian, you're supposed to be just like Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be honest. I was talking to some guys, pastor friends of mine, we were all talking, and one of them asked this question, and I only had one answer. I don't know if it was the best answer. Pastor Legault, maybe he'd have given him a different answer. He said, man, I keep dealing with this person. This person is a habitual liar. As a teenager, they're a liar, and all they do is lie. He goes, I couldn't tell you if he's telling the truth or he's lying. I can never tell. This guy lies so much. He lies about things he doesn't even have to lie about. This is a real story. This week, that was Thursday. You know what I said? He goes, how do I even deal with this? I said, well, there's only one way I know of to deal with it. They're either going to continue to be a fool, because a fool, they won't take instruction. And there's nothing you're going to do for a fool. You can tell them all day long that they're a liar. And that it's hurting them. And that's going to cost them. But they won't do anything about it because they're a fool. Or you can just tell them, hey, you know what the Bible says? The Bible's true. And what the Bible says is that if you're going to lie, God hates you. It's strange. I've mentioned this before. It's Proverbs chapter 6. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue is number two on that list. Proud look, number one, lying tongue. By the way, a false witness that speaketh lies is at the bottom of his list. And he that soweth discord among brethren. He's got number two and number six are about liars. Two things on a list. He's only got seven things on a list. Two of them are liars. Telling the lie and being a liar. He doesn't like either one of those. We go, Lord doesn't hate people. He that soweth discord, that's a person. A false witness that speaketh. He's not talking about the lie and he's not talking about the discord. He's talking about you. He doesn't like you. Christian, I think you want to be in the place where God likes you. And where God can honor you. And he can help you. And he can protect you. Lies remove God's ability to protect you. Your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we talked a bunch about this too. Righteousness covers all the vital organs, the heart and the lungs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Say, what draws away your heart? Unrighteousness. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. But it also says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him and his sin. I find we all have this weird idea of righteousness. Righteousness is just don't do anything wrong. No, righteousness is always doing right. It's two very different things. Neutrality doesn't work for a Christian. You and I don't get to bow out and be Switzerland. That is not how we work. It's either right or it's wrong. It's get on or get off. That's all it is. God is black and white. He wrote a book and it's all in black and white. He gave you one book and he put it in black and white so you couldn't forget or mistake what he wants. God is not, he doesn't have gray areas. He is either light or darkness. There's no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't lose it in the shadows. He knows it's right or it's wrong. And when you decide you're going to either be neutral or wrong, you've lost the breastplate. Your heart is now vulnerable. And you can know and you can go back and you can think about the times where your heart went away from God and it's because you left it vulnerable. Because you weren't doing right. You just weren't doing right. He says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we know what the gospel of peace is. That's Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you'd call upon him and ask him to save you, he'd save you to the uttermost because he wants all men to be saved. Whosoever will, let him come, take a drink of the water of life freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants them to be saved. He wants everybody in the world saved. So he told you to go ahead and be prepared to give the gospel. I mentioned this when I preached it the first time. I probably mentioned it in the subsequent messages. We oftentimes are just not ready to give it. We know it, but our mindset is not one that we should be ready to give it. We may know it. We may have it studied. I won't have you raise your hands. I don't like having people raise their hands, especially for failures. All right? I'd raise my hand. I'd be with you. How many of us could look back at a time and go, I missed an opportunity because I wasn't looking for it, right? I wasn't ready. If I would have been thinking that was the perfect, it's even worse when it's the perfect one and you missed that little door and it was so good and you're like, I feel like the biggest failure when that happens. I don't know that I feel worse than when that moment right there happens and I missed it and I go, because you can't get that back. You can't manufacture that again. You can try, but it usually doesn't work. Because you weren't prepared, you missed an opportunity to give the gospel. Your feet weren't shod. Everywhere you go, you aren't ready to give the gospel. That means your feet aren't protected. God wants it. He wants you to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lieth within you. He wants us ready. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now I'm going to talk a lot about this today after this as well. But this is a shield of faith. This is a replica if you haven't seen it yet. It's 42 inches tall, 33 inches wide. That's why when he says it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, that's why I bought it. Because you can't imagine 42 by 33 very easily in your mind. Especially not next to you. And when a 300-pound guy who's 6'1 does this, that's impressive. You mean all the fiery darts of the wicked? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Because if you get behind it and trust him and believe him and know him and walk with him, and he'll be your shield and your high tower. He's the safety that we have because we can trust in him that no matter where we go or no matter what we do, he will be our protection. That's the confidence we have. So when the devil shoots all the fiery darts he wants to, it makes no difference. The shield is there and protects us. This is better than the Iron Dome. 100% success rate. They're real good over there. Was it like 95, 90-something? It's 90-something percent. Stop 90-something percent of ballistic missiles that fly in. That's pretty impressive. That's quite the shield. I think the Lord's got his hand on that thing. I'm not going to get into all that. I got to. keep us moving. But more, man, those all come in and choom, 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 and they're protecting themselves. It's an amazing system. You've got a better one. But if you flip the off switch, it's not dragging anything and you're a dead man. The darts are coming. I want you to know this. We don't recognize it, but the darts don't stop. He's always grabbing another one to shoot. They may slow up a little bit, but they never stop. The battle is always there. The fight is always there. That's why, above all, you have that shield. Above all. Why? Because if you happen to lose all the other pieces somehow, you still got every protection you could need by huddling back under here till you can put it back on. Question. I'll get to the rest of this in a second. How do you fix somebody who's a liar? The truth. Amen. They have to stop telling lies and consciously give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's my advice. My advice is, you can't do anything for a fool, but somebody who will recognize, you know what you can do? You can get them to see the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And their answer is, the truth will cost me. Ask my children. Uriah's figuring it out. If he lies to me, punishment is worse. If he tells me the truth, I can have mercy. As soon as he lies, it's over. There is no mercy. So that sounds rough. No, I want my kid not to be a liar. I would rather have him be honest with me and tell me that he made a mistake or tell me that he did something wrong so that we can correct it than for him to lie to me and add to it. So you say, what do you do? You can get, I lost my loins are not girt about with truth. I dropped the belt. Okay, duck behind the shield. God, you're faithful and just to forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me from all my... Hey, God, would you forgive me? I'm sorry, I told a lie right there. I need... Put it back on. Say, where do you get it? You get it because you got behind the shield again. Hey, Lord, I didn't do that right. I wasn't righteous there. Can you put that breastplate back on for me? Clean me again. Make me righteous again. Help me to do it right this time. You get that behind that shield of faith because you trust that he's got it. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, I forgot my shoes. I haven't been ready. Lord, could you get me ready? Get me in the mindset I need to be in. Helmet of salvation we're about to cover. There it is, sitting right there. If you can't see these, it's all up there. And you say, Lord, my thoughts are no good. I'm not thinking the way I'm supposed to think. For those of you who are here, I may have thrown poop emojis at you. Right? Terrible thinking. Stop thinking that way. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What happens when I don't do that and I entertain those thoughts? Go back over there. Get behind the shield of faith. You say, God, I'm sorry. I've been thinking all these wrong things, and I'm assuming people are doing things, and I'm thinking poorly of other people, and I'm thinking, you know, these wicked thoughts, and I'm thinking of all these terrible things, and I got to stop. I got to stop. Help me put my helmet back on so I can think the way I ought to think, and I know that I'm saved, and I know I'm your child, and I'm supposed to behave like your child, and I'm supposed to walk like I'm a child of God instead of a child of this world and a child of the devil and a child of wrath and a child of disobedience. Help me to walk as a son of God as opposed to... There it is. Say, where do I get to put that back on? Right behind the shield of faith. Right behind the shield of faith. And the sword of the Spirit. I think the shield is my favorite purchase, but man, this one does come pretty close. The short sword, 28-inch gladius sword, replica, Damascus steel is this one. It's rather beautiful. And the Lord says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Nice and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And this is the only weapon we have. I mean, sure, you could bull into somebody with a shield and you can take your helmet off and smack them in the face with it. Not really effective. Whole lot better if you just draw a sword. It's the weapon that you and I have been given, and it'll go ahead and take care of any issues you and I have. It is the weapon that Jesus Christ utilized against the devil himself. Amen. And the devil fled from him because he doesn't like a good fight. He likes easy pickings. You start wheeling a sword around, you know what? That's not as easy pickings. And the Word of God is supposed to be our sword. It's our weapon. It is a defense to us, but it is often a weapon to be wielded. It is not designed for you and I to just, leave it sheathed and, No, it's there for you to use. It's there for you to use on an enemy so that you can get him and dispatch of him. Get him away from you. How do I get my thoughts back in order? How do I get those in the right place? I use the Word of God to tell me what's right so that my mind, my thinking is clear. Amen. The truth of the Word of God presents itself so that you and I can have victories through those things. And it's through the sword of the Spirit that we gain those victories. But then we also have to then, the sad part is that part of our enemy is our flesh. And thusly, we must turn the sword upon ourselves and let the Word of God have free course in us as opposed to just all the... We are real good at going, all of you. And we're not so good at, what have I done? That's why David's so amazing. He was willing to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way. And David's the man after God's own heart because he's a great repenter who wants God and he wants him and he wants God to look and see if there's any problems. Say, what is that? He's willing to pull that sword out, turn it on himself and say, God, is there anything in here that I need to cut out? Is there anything in here I need to kill and mortify the deeds of the body so that I won't do the wrong things? Is there anything I need to eliminate from me so that you can live and have your being in me? Is there anything I can do to make the change so that you can be a victorious God in my life and that I could go ahead and be a good soldier and follow the orders I'm supposed to? You see, if you don't follow the orders, you're not a very good soldier. So then the Word of God must be able to speak to your heart. And today we're on the last piece. You say, that was just the introduction. Oh, yeah. Don't worry, the last piece is very fitting today. I think the Lord delayed me for today. I think He did. He says in verse number 18, praying always. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to pause there. Say, what do you got? Praying always. We recognize very quickly, if you look up at this fella here, if you can see it well, I think you can. You got his, there he is, you know. He's got his fin turned sideways. I can do that on this helmet. I just don't like it as much. I like it like this, all right? And so you'll see it. They switch them either way. And he's got his shield. His is a little different. You'll see this shield here in the next slide. And he's got his sword, he's got a dagger on, he's got and he's got those leather shin guards right there on the front. They're kicking around right there. Paul doesn't list those. Doesn't list them at all. No care, no concern about your shins. I mean, that's pretty. Have you ever been hitting the shin? We got Milo. I'm going to tell this illustration just because. We got Milo, 70-pound pit bull, right? He's a monster. He is. He will kill you with kindness. He is a giant marshmallow. Yeah, it's Brother Bacon. He's a giant marshmallow. Brother Bacon's just over there. And but he's fast and he loves to run. And we got a harness for him. And they've got these huge metal clips because he's an escape artist. And everything we put him in, he gets out of. I just bought him a prison cell for a crate. And I did. You can see the picture. Terrible. And anyways, he's fast and he's strong. And we were out running. We hadn't had him very long. Spurgeons were here. I about killed myself the week of the Spurgeon meeting, and I didn't even try. Milo comes running, and he and I are playing around, and I'm grabbing at him, and he's running in circles and going crazy. And he comes running, and I went to grab something out of his mouth on his way by, and he juked me. He got me. I fell for it. And as soon as I did, he ended up rubbing right along the side of my left leg. And I mean tight. Shoulder to shin, not a bad problem. He's rubbing across it, and then one of those giant steel buckles hit me squarely in the front of the shin. And I crumpled to the ground. I was on the ground. I was done. He's trying to figure out what he did. He's trying to apologize. I'm like, just get away from me. Like, right? He thinks, oh my goodness, I hurt him. I don't even know what I did. I'm like, I know what you did. And you didn't mean it. And I can't hate you, right? That thing swelled up. It's huge. I was trying to stay off it. Most of you didn't even know because I was trying to be tough. It was a rough week. It was a rough few weeks. Bone bruise to the shin. Never good. Might be one of the most painful things that I've had to deal with. Some of you got harder things, I know. But man, that one hurt. And it just kept hurting. So it's weird that there's shin guards on this guy, but Paul doesn't mention them to you and I? He did. Most of the time, our place of prayer, I know you can pray anywhere, all right? In fact, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, I would that all men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Right? He tells them, everywhere. You can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime. You can, right? We pray always. There's a million verses, right? But when you and I get real serious about our prayer time, where do you go? Don't you go to your knees? That's where we go. I mean, I used to pray driving in the car to work. I used to pray all those, right? We do that. But man, when we want God, and we want that intimate time, when we know we're walking into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, most of the time we drop a knee. Sometimes we drop two knees. Sometimes we're flat on our face. Because we're coming before the God that created us. And so Paul says, you don't need shin guards, you need prayer. Amen. And Christian, I'm going to pose to you this. And I'm going to preach it real quick. We'll have a word of prayer and I'm going to preach in 15 minutes. Lord willing. How else will you have the armor and keep the armor if you do not pray? How will you be effective in a warfare if prayer is not paramount? In fact, let's go to the Lord in prayer and I'll do my best to finish this up and button it up. Father, I thank you once again. Lord, you're good to us. I pray you would bless the message as I finish it. Father, I pray that your hand would be upon it. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, and I pray you'd encourage us. Lord, give us victories because we're putting the armor on. Keep this at the forefront of our mind. I think this is one of the most important things. If we could get this in our lives, I think this would be one of the most important things to protect us and to keep us standing in an evil day. Lord, we love you, and I do pray you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is oftentimes self-related. Now, that's great. I am all for praying for me. That seems selfish. No, that's what the Lord told you to do. We're encouraged to pray. He tells us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. But then he says in Matthew chapter 26, he encourages his disciples. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So who are they praying for? They're praying for themselves. Lord, help me not to be tempted and go the wrong direction. Help me not to think the wrong things. Help me not to do the wrong things. Help me not to say the wrong. Help me. That's a pretty good prayer. If you don't pray for yourself, you better hope everybody else is.
Well, everybody else should be. Okay.
What if they don't? It'd be pretty good if you had a word in there and you knew that the Lord was listening to you. Wouldn't that be great? Lord, I don't know if anybody else is praying for me, but I need, because what if I don't know that you need it? I don't know what you need every moment of every day. Maybe a generic prayer for Pastor Thomas is not enough for what he's dealing with. God likes specifics. He's really good with specifics too. You get praying about certain things and he's suddenly, you know, oftentimes I ask people, Pastor Legault taught me this and it's great. Ask people specifics. Well, what do you want in a job? What do you want in a family? What do you want in a wife? What do you want in a husband? What do you want? What do you want? Well, I want this. Okay, that's not specific. Get specific with God. He likes answering that way. He loves to answer that way. He loves to come through for you and I. And it shows off that He loves you and that He cares for you. He wants to answer the prayer. Get specific with Him on your stuff. Amen. Get asking Him for the things. Say, well, He might not give it. He might not, because He knows better. Sometimes it's our own selfish desires that get us what we want. And God's going, you don't want that. I got something better. Just give me a minute. Right? And so sometimes He doesn't give us exactly what we asked for. He gives us better. And sometimes we don't even know that it was better until after. And we look back and we go, boy, that was better. That was a whole lot better. I'm glad He took care of that instead of me. But allowing God to go ahead and step in is only done by prayer. How else does God know that you want Him to take care of it? You have not because you ask not. Well, why do I got to ask? God knows everything. Because He wants you to ask. Because you know what? He wants you to know that He's the one providing everything.
Amen.
Often, you and I just assume that we've provided for ourselves when reality is that God has provided everything. Well, I worked that situation. Did you, or did the Lord do something because you're His kid? I find not only do we give the devil too much credit for the things that he doesn't do, we also take a whole lot of credit for ourselves that we had nothing to do with. And all it is taking God's glory away from Him. Allowing God to do some things is activated by prayer. That's why He tells you in Philippians chapter 4 to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is the prayer that you present to God for yourself that brings you peace. Aren't you the one that's in trouble? And then you call upon Him because heard about it, and then He gives you peace. But it only happens if you call upon Him. Amen. You're calling upon Him for what? For me. Not calling upon Him for anybody else in that spot. I'm calling on Him for me. God, I need You to bring me peace. I need You to take care of it. All of this indicates that you must be behind a shield of faith. You have to trust what you pray for. It's the prayer of faith. Say, why do you think God delayed you in preaching to today? Well, because the prayer of faith will save the sick. James chapter 5, that's what he tells us. Pray for one another. You know, your prayer life better not be all about you. You better pray for yourself. Don't miss it. But boy, you better be praying for everybody around you. Praying to sustain the others around you. You realize that you can pray for others in their sickness. James chapter 5. I'm going to go through this quickly. If you want to write these references down, you can. James chapter 5 and verse 16, you pray for their sickness so that they can be healed. By the way, that's where he tells you that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. By the way, that tells me then that the righteous man has at least his breastplate on. And he's praying, so he's probably got a shield of faith. And he's probably trusting the promises that his sword told him all about. And he's got his helmet on because he's thinking clearly. And he's speaking the truth because he's righteous. That means he's got his armor on. By the way, I hope when you pray for others, you put your armor on. Go a whole lot longer. A whole lot better. Your prayers will be more fervent and effectual if you'd be willing to put the armor on. He says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 that you pray for God's will in their lives, that they might know the will of God. That's pretty good. I don't know about you. Sometimes you don't know what to do. That's wisdom, right? The will of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's praying for yourself. You can do that for other people too. God, they don't know what to do. Give them some wisdom. Or they don't know what way to go. I don't know what to tell them. You go ahead and tell them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul tells them he's praying for their sanctification, that they'd be clean, righteous, living good. You know, you can pray somebody else get out of their wickedness. That's a good prayer. Got some folks on our prayer list that we pray for to return to the Lord and get things right and come back and be here. That's good. It's good prayer. You can pray in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. I know I don't have all of them. But you can pray for their service, that they'd serve God. And they'd do what He asks. And be good servants to Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, He tells them to pray that their witness might be bold. He tells them that here in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he? That boldness, that I may have boldness, utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, hey, pray for me. I need boldness to be able to speak what the Lord wants me to speak. Do you realize it is not easy to be a witness? And it's not easy to stand here and preach to all of you. It's not easy to declare what God says. If it were easy, everybody would do it. Why don't you do it if it's so easy? Right? It's difficult. And sometimes you want some boldness that you don't have in and of yourself. Some people are a little more outgoing and they'll talk about things. By the way, just a side note, I got to hurry, but just a side note, why is it that we're really good in being outspoken about worldly things sometimes? For those of us that are a little more outspoken, we're really good at that. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes up and we get just a little quieter. Hey, what's the difference? You need boldness. You need boldness. We're really good at talking about a lot of other things, but sometimes, you know what we need? We need a prayer of, Lord, help them to be bold. Help them to speak. We got some guys, they've asked prayer on Wednesday nights for their workplace and that they'd be a good witness and a good testimony. Amen. You say, why? They need boldness. They walk in there every day just like you do. You need boldness at the job site and wherever you're working and you go in or school or whatever you're doing. We need boldness to be able to speak when the opportunity arises to not miss it. We may see the opportunity, but if we're not bold, we're not going to say anything. Pray for boldness in our witness. You know, we can pray and we can pray and we can pray, but the encouragement is that we would pray so that we could work together. Your shield of faith, your prayers for your children, for your family, for your church, for your pastors, for your friends, for your relative, for everybody else around you, all you're doing literally is taking your shield of faith and covering somebody else. So what do you mean by that? If you're at Youth Ablaze, you got to see these already. I'm going to hope this works because I'm not real good at this. I don't know which way is up or down. Or maybe I put it to sleep. Ha! There's my shield. Whole bunch of them. Centurions. This is one of the defensive positions the centurions would take. All the fiery darts of the wicked. They would stand, the soldiers would stand. You say, what are they doing? They're covering each other with their shields. It's a group effort. Christian, we are not an army of one. I mean, I know that if it's me and God, we're a majority, okay? I get it. But isn't it better if somebody else is standing next to you with a shield? I mean, maybe it's just my opinion, but I've been out street preaching by myself. Well, James, isn't it nicer to have a second person? A whole lot better if you got 20. Even better if you get 50. Even better if you get 100. Say 100? 100. Centurions. 100 of them. What are you doing? They're in charge of 100. And those shields come up. And you say, what are they doing? They're just locking together. My faith attaches to your faith, attaches to your faith, so that we can stand. Because sometimes you get Galatians chapter 6 and there's somebody overtaken in a fault and they can't stand. And their faith is weak. Or their trial is too much. And they can't seem to hold up their own shield real well. And they feel like they're failing. And they feel like things are coming up short. And they need somebody to stand with them and put a shield with them so that they can trust my faith instead of having to hold on by themselves. Your children need your faith. Sometimes your spouse needs your faith. Sometimes your parents need your faith. Sometimes your fellow church members need your faith. Sometimes you are not alone. And you need somebody else's shield to go ahead and cover you. Because just for a moment, you could be overtaken. And that shield of faith slides in over the top. They say, don't worry, I got you. I've got you. I believe God. I trust God. I know my God. He can do it. He can protect you. He can save you. He can sustain you. He can do that. He can heal, He can forgive, He can strengthen, He can recover, He can give victory. That's who He is. And as we look at Him, we find that we all could have courage together when we stand together. One of the most amazing pictures is this right here. It's the tortoise. It's hard to see, I know, from way back there. But you've got round shields on top. They had those as well. The smaller round shields were usually held by either a few of the infantry or some of the archers and things. And when they would get into trouble, when all the troubles would weigh them down, when the battle got bad and it didn't look so good, what the Roman centurions would do is they would pull themselves back. They'd draw themselves in and they'd circle up and they'd make a giant circle out of these big shields. They'd make a wall of defense. They'd junk them into the ground and they'd lock them in and everybody'd be all set and they'd be right behind them and they'd be holding theirs and the guys over the top of them grab their shields and they drop them over the top and it makes a perfect dome. And you can see on there, if you can see it, the chariots driving over the top of it. That's cool. They were so solid of a wall, you could drive a chariot on top. Whew. Faith, the grain of a mustard seed, move mountains. Say, what is that? That's those guys getting a plan together. You know what they were doing? They were under that shield and they were waiting. They were calling the plan. They're looking at the playbook and they're saying, all right, here's what we're going to do. Say, how many times did this would happen in battles all the time? They looked like they were going to lose. Everybody thought they were going to win. Oh, we got them now. They're all cornered. They're all surrounded. They're all trapped. They're all in trouble. We got them. It's all going to be good. And then they would go, all right, here we go. And they'd push out. Those shields would push out. And they'd go into battle. Boom, and out they would come. And they would annihilate people. They were the greatest fighting force on the planet of their day. The Roman Empire. But it's all because they would get together behind their shields. Christian, you say, what's that? That's you behind your shield for somebody else. With somebody else. Extending your shield over the top of them in prayer to let them know they are not the only soldier. They are not alone. They are not by themselves. They are not an island, and they do not have to fail. Because not only is Jesus Christ and me a majority, it helps when I go ahead and join up with somebody else. And somebody else. Oh, two are better than one. A threefold cord. We use that for marriage all the time. Christian, that's you and me too. We need me, you, and him. We can do some things. You know, the children of Israel were told when they were going into the land that one could go up against 100 or 1,000 or whatever it is. Could you imagine one could do that? How many could 100 do? How many could 1,000 do? They'd be trampling over everybody. Multiplying victory after victory after victory. Say, I haven't seen much victory. Maybe it's because you don't have the armor on. And if you want victory for you, are you going to have it for your children? Are you going to have it for your families? I have a question, and I'm done. We can go ahead. Come on, Brother James. I have one question. If the spirituality of the church, if someone took a look at you and saw how often your armor was on, would we be good soldiers? If I were to ask you, hey, did you pray for everybody else in the church? I've got member roles. I got a current member list, except for those guys that joined on Sunday. I don't have their names on that particular printout because it was printed at the beginning of the year. I'll give you one. Our member roles aren't secret. You pray for your family. How strong would your family be? Is your armor on? Well, it's put on by prayer. Put on by prayer. You need him. You need him. Lord, I do pray. Will you help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Put our armor on. Stand together. Grow and move forward. Strengthen and help us, Father. We love you. I pray your will would be done in Jesus' name.